Our passage this morning, that sounds better, right? Our passage this morning is from Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 1 to 7. You can find that on page 88, maybe, of a pew Bible, or if you don't have a pew Bible. On my Bible, you can find it on page 88. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. This is God's word. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, is God with you? We go through difficult stages in our life, difficult times in our lives. Likely you're going through something right now, or you have gone through something, or you will go through something. We don't know what tomorrow holds or the next year. We don't see the sense in these things that we go through. Maybe you're having trouble with a child. Maybe you're having trouble with a parent. Maybe you're just being overwhelmed with kids and laundry and meals. And everything is adding on top of each other. You can feel maybe like the ends aren't meeting. You're at a point in your life and you're not sure what you're doing. You feel alone. Or worse, you feel abandoned. Where is God in these situations? We can ask, is God with me? We can be tempted to think God is not with us. That he's not hearing us. Is God working through these times? Does he care what we go through? Exodus 17 looks at this question, is God with us? And it answers with a big fat yes. He is with us. He's very much with us. Now in Exodus 17, Israel is in a frantic frenzy, right? They're asking, really, is God with us? There's no water, right? And maybe to give a contrast, I always lose things. You can ask my wife. I'm constantly asking, where's my wallet? Where's my keys? Where's my cell phone? Especially as we've moved around a bunch of different places. You always have a specific spot to put things. And it's always moving around, so it's a different spot. I'm always asking my wife, maybe you lose things as well. And you run around and looking for something, and looking and looking and looking, frantic. And then I say, finally, I break down and say, my wife, where's my wallet? And then she's like, well, is it in your bag? So I looked in my bag already, we'll look in my bag, and it's there. Right in front of me. Or maybe you have it with your glasses. Where's my glasses? Where's my glasses? Really, they're on your head the whole time. In an obvious place. Well, in Exodus 17, Israel's in this frantic frenzy. Is God with us? And as if they're blind to the glasses right on their forehead. God is right before them. And yet, God is patient with them. He again shows himself to his people. As we look at this passage, we're just going to see how God condescends to this quarrelsome, contentious people to show them that he is always before them as their rock of salvation. We're going to look at this in 3 points. First, we're going to look at the complaint, aka there's no water, aka there's no God with us, they're saying. Secondly, we're going to look at the people's solution. The people's solution, they're going to put God on trial. And third, we're going to look at God's solution. God reminds them that they have a reason to trust in him. So first we see what the problem is, the complaint. Verse 1 read, "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and encamped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink." So we have Israel in the wilderness, in a desert-like atmosphere, moving around, camping, and they've just left the wilderness of Sin. Now, the wilderness of Sin is not as though they've left sin. They've left transgressions behind. That wilderness of Sin is, it's a transliteration of the Hebrew, right? It's not as though they've left sinning behind. They've just left this area. And they've moved on. So they move on to camp at Rephidim, which means resting place. Which one commentator says is not much of a resting place. It's a major disappointment for these people. Because we now see what the main problem is. The end of verse 1, there's no water for the people to drink. There's no water. They're in the wilderness, in a desert-like area, and there is no water. They come to this resting place, Rephidim, and they have no water. And that's a problem. Water is essential. We need water. You can go for a good 20 days or something, more, at least 26 days maybe, without food. Without water, you can go 3-4 days maybe. So this is a valid complaint, right? When your child asks for a glass of water, there's not many reasons to deny them. Imagine going on a long hike in a desert heat. I mean, you can go outside in a long hike today. Your son or daughter asks for a cup of water, and it's understandable. They need water. So what's the problem here? Because we go further in the story, there's tension. Verse 2, "Therefore the people quarreled," that word, tension, "quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me?'" We probably know that word too well. Contend, quarrel. That word in Hebrew, yeah, means to strive against, quarrel, contend. Now as I read this, maybe you read this as a similar way that I do. You're thinking more of the lines of, yeah, going on a hike with your child, and they're whining for water. But that's not really what we have in the passage here. You have that a bit, but you also have more than that. Israel's known for grumbling and complaining in the wilderness. But one pastor points out something interesting here. He sees a sense of a legal dispute going on here, which just changes the dynamic of this, of the first impressions here. There's a difference between a child complaining about a drink of water and a child laying out charges of neglect, of child abuse to the authorities. Imagine going on a Sunday stroll on an afternoon like this, and your son comes up to you, or maybe doesn't even come up to you, but goes into the higher authorities and lays out these three reasons why you failed as a father or a mother. Could you do that? Think of that. Imagine that as a child, complaining about your parents, bringing them to court because they failed as parents. And that is exactly what Israel is doing here. So the problem of no water in the wilderness is deeper than just a physical thirst. It's much deeper. It has to do with trusting God. The problem here, according to Israel, is God is not for them. And Israel brings charges against God. And like good reformed people, they have a threefold charge. Israel demands that God provide for them. Give us a drink of water, they say. So the first charge against God is that God is not providing for them, for what they think they need. And the second charge the Israelites bring against God is that he's not protecting them. Verse 3, they grumble, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Israel imagined God wants to kill them and that he actually would. That God would lead them into the wilderness to die. This is if God has some sadistic intent to watch them die. Not in Egypt, but out in the wilderness. And notice how they're longing to go back to Egypt. Of all the places, Egypt, where Pharaoh actively did kill them, threw their children to the Nile River, back to Pharaoh who cracked the whips on their backs, pushing them to work harder, not just to work harder, but to kill them. He was working them to wipe them off the face of the earth. That's why he wanted to kill the baby boys, so that a whole culture, a whole people group would be gone. And God is the one to blame. God is not protecting them. Well, the third charge Israel brings against God is that God is not present. It's really the center of it, really. That God is not present. Moses sums the situation up in verse 7. Israel tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us?" Verse 2 and 3, Israel came to Moses, to God's mouthpiece. "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt?" These people have laid their charge against Moses, against God. "We're not provided for. We're not protected. You're God's prophet." Well, then God is not here. And they're ready to enforce judgment. It's as though they have heard the case and they're ready for judging. And this is the problem here. It's not water. They're saying God is not here. What we are going through sure doesn't feel like a loving, caring, sovereign God. What we are going through right now, what you are going through right now, maybe it doesn't feel like a loving, caring, sovereign God. Do you question if God is with you? Because Israel does. God's people do. And they also have a solution to this problem, which leads us to our second point. The people's solution to this lack of water or lack of God in their minds. Does he care for us enough to give us what is good for us? What will save us? And what's their solution? Well, it's probably what you and I would do when we face a hardship that we don't understand. You put it to the test. And that's exactly what Israel's solution is. Put God to the test. Is he with us? Does he care for us? Well, we shall see. We shall measure according to our standards, they say. We can judge whether or not God is with us, whether or not God is for us. And yeah, that scientific method, right? Put it to the test. Bring us sure results every time. But Israel is challenging God's character in relation to his children, to his people, right? How does he treat his dependents? Now what would happen if you had a daughter and you did not provide for her? You don't give her food, you don't give her clothing. What would happen if you don't protect her? You make her walk home through a dark and dangerous area alone? What happens when you're just never there for her? She's left alone to fend for herself. Well, this is worthy of prison, really. It's a neglect. It would lead to death. I mean, you're not caring for those that depend upon you. And you see, Israel is bringing a capital offense against God, saying God is not providing for us, protecting us. God is not with us. God is accused of murdering his people. And that is why Moses is fearful of being stoned. If what the people say is true, then yeah, he is worth being stoned. If you look at David, when the town of Ziklag, where David and his men had all their families, the town of Ziklag got destroyed by I think it was the Philistines. And they took all their children and wives captive. The men were angry at David. Their wives, their children were taken captive. And David was afraid of being stoned because he didn't lead his people. Moses is afraid of being stoned because the people are accusing God of not leading his people, not caring for his people. He's afraid. And people would very well do this. But we have to take a step back here. I hope you see the absolute ridiculousness of what's going on here. Israel has put Moses, God, on trial. The charges, not providing, not protecting, not being present. If he's found guilty, they'll kill Moses. So what's happening here? You have riots, protests, accusations, court trials, really? Moses is panicking. We have to hold on. Who are these people? Now, when we did our scripture reading, we just read verses 1 to 7. If we look in our Bibles, these are God's people, right? The people God built from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, the people that he strengthened in Egypt through Joseph, that he's always loved for and cared for, that he promised to deliver out of Egypt. And what has God done? What has God done for this people up till now? Well, he's delivered them. Look back at the middle of verse 1. These people are moving around according to the commandment of the Lord. And don't miss that God is sovereign. The story of Israel's exodus is God commanding his people, leading them out of the bondage of slavery into freedom and life. Think about all that led up to Israel being where they are currently. How did God deliver, how did God protect them from Pharaoh? Well, by God's mighty hand, by rivers of blood, the Nile River turning to blood by frogs, by gnats, locusts, flies, boils, hail, livestock dying, by darkness, the plagues, the killing of the firstborn, and then God dividing the Red Sea so that Israel could cross. I mean, these are all just chapters before our just reading. Pharaoh's army is destroyed as the Red Sea comes crashing down on them. What about the wilderness, where they are right now, where living conditions are bad? What has God done for them? Well, they've already been thirsty, so God provided bitter water to drink just the chapter before. They don't have food, so God provides for them manna from heaven. 6 days a week, every morning, they wake up and God's miraculously provided food for them. And back to the middle of verse 1, God has commanded Israel to move from place to place. God is leading his people ever since Egypt through the Red Sea into and through the wilderness. How? By a pillar of cloud, by a pillar of fire. And a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. Exodus 13, verse 22. What has God done for this people? And now these people are putting God on trial. For what? That he doesn't provide for them, that he doesn't protect them, that he's not with us. I mean, it's really absurd. It's really unbelievable, except that we look at our own lives and we stray from God constantly. God's miraculously cured water already for them. He's miraculously provides bread every day for them. God's protected them from Pharaoh and his army. He's plastered the sky with a pillar of cloud by day, with a pillar of fire by night, saying, I am here with you. I mean, this is no trial. This is a kangaroo court. It's a joke. Israel doesn't have water. Immediately, God doesn't care for us. He's not with us. So you put him on trial, put him to the test, see if he really is with us. And what's the problem with this thinking? Obviously, look at the marvelous things God's already done for them. I mean, they woke up that morning and ate manna from God. But more importantly, who are these people to put God to the test? Israel's solution is to set themselves up as judge. We will determine if God is with us. Not all things that have already been done, but we're going to determine if God is with us. Now maybe you've questioned God at some point. Is your word true? Is the Bible true? Why is there evil in the world? Maybe we'd ask that question. Of all the religions, why is Christianity true? Or maybe more to do with what we experience in everyday life. Why am I in the work I'm in? Why do I have marriage troubles? Why do I have to deal with what I'm dealing with right now? What is our motive in raising these questions to God? We can ask questions of God, seeking his wisdom, acknowledging our lack of understanding. And this is good, coming to God, acknowledging that he is there, and acknowledging our lack of understanding. So we lay it before him. I don't know why I'm going through this, but I know that you're sovereign, I know that you're caring and loving. But on the other hand, we can ask questions out of a hard heart. Life's not going the way that we like. How can God be both all-powerful and all-good? This is what Israel's doing. They're seeking to manipulate God, creating a circumstance and saying, well, we know this of God, and we think this of God, so God has to live up to these requirements. He has to prove himself to us according to our standard, to fit our mold of who God should be. And you can think of Satan doing this in Jesus' temptation, asking Jesus, seeking to make him fall into temptation in the wilderness. Jesus could have commanded angels to catch him so that he wouldn't be hurt. But it was the questioning that was wrong of Satan. Satan sought to put Jesus on trial to prove himself. But God does not have to prove himself. Why? Because, well, I mean, if God is on the witness stand, who's the jury? The man is the jury, right? And that's backwards. Man has no place to discern who God is. Likewise, here in the desert, the Israelites set themselves up as judge, as jury. We will decide if God is present or not, if God loves us or not. God is there. God was and is always there. They were saved from Pharaoh. They had food, they had water, they had a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud towering over them. God is with them. God is with us. So the people's solution was to put God on trial. If he passes, we know he's with us, and we get water and live. If he doesn't pass, God is not with us, well, then we kill Moses before we all die. I guess that gives us some consolation. Kill him before we all die. It's not a very good solution to this problem, but a solution that probably goes through our minds at times as well. How often have we put the same thoughts? How often have we had the same thoughts? If God blesses me financially, then I'll give more to the church. If God gives me a wife, give more to the church. If God does this for me, then I'll do this. Then I'll turn my life around. If God does this, then you fill in the blank. Then I'll do this. If God, then what? We have to take a step back for a second. We have Israel's solution, which is a terrible solution. We have what God does later, but we also have Moses' place in the middle of this as well. What does Moses do? Well, tensions are rising, and he's in the middle of this all, afraid of execution, really. So in verse 4, Moses cries to the Lord. And finally, we have some reason in this whole wandering in the wilderness party. He cries to the Lord and says, "What shall I do with this people?" He comes to God, which is excellent. Always go to God with the unknown. When you're afraid, coming to God is always right. Moses comes to God. He's afraid for his life, and he comes to God. But it's as if Israel's grumbling is contagious. Moses is grumbling to God about this pathetic people. "What shall I do with this people?" he says. And they are pathetic. But really, Moses' attitude is similar to Israel's. Some commentators imagine Moses says to God, they imagine this is in the Bible, "But just what do you expect me to do with this people?" he says. "I didn't ask for this job. You put me here." Israel doubts God's presence. Moses doubts God's actions. "Do I have to deal with your people?" Now, Moses should have immediately pointed them to the Lord. He should have pointed Israel to what God was doing, what he had done in the past, how God provided over and over and over and over again what they needed just that morning, giving them manna. As we move on, we see the problem, right? No water, no God, they think. See the solution? We're going to put God on trial. Let himself prove himself to us. But now, what is God's solution to this mess? You think God gets fed up with this blind, rebellious, and very stupid people. He opens up the rock and swallows those people. Discipline, right? Give them what they deserve. Teach them a lesson. That'll fix them. But no, that's not how God responds. God responds in a surprising way. Verse 5, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink.'" Now this is odd. God is appearing before Moses, and Moses is hitting this rock. God, in a way, goes along with Israel's kangaroo court. But he does not step in line with the people's judgment. In their eyes, they're proving if there is a God. But God is not out to prove the people's case. He's not out to prove to them that he is there. Rather, he's reminding them who he is. He's the God who saves. The God who condescends to his people. He submits to their trial, but he does not submit on their terms. He submits on his own terms. Now, what did this look like? God standing before Moses on this rock. Did he appear as a pillar of cloud? Was he even visible at all? We have no idea. The elders were all watching the scene. We don't know what they saw, but we can sure be sure of what they witnessed. They witnessed God mightily present as their provider, as their protector. In this marvelous revelation of God, God reminds his doubting, unbelieving people I am your provider. I am your protector. I am ever present with you. He showed he was their provider. He gave them what they needed. Israel demanded God provide for them, and the Lord God provides for his people in an impossible way. Psalm 78 says that he splits the rocks in the wilderness and gives them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Of all the places to get water, a rock. A rock is the most unlikely, least expected. God's power is on display. God provides life from the least likely place. A dry rock. From a dead, inanimate object. God's foreshadowing Christ's work here. That he would bring life from the least likely of places. From the death of a on the cross. And God also showed that he was their protector. Israel is afraid of being left vulnerable, of dying. So God reveals he's protecting them. Israel had forgotten the Red Sea. How God parted the waters and brought them down upon the Israelites' enemies, destroying them. They forgot the plagues prior. Israel forgot about God's protection, but Israel needs protection more than just from Pharaoh, more than just from their enemies, more from the wilderness. God's solution is to remind his people that he is their protector. God is protecting Israel from judgment, though. And to see God's protection, we have to think of Israel's sin. Israel has demanded God provide for them. They have denied God's protection. They have denied God's presence. I mean, they're in unbelief. They do not believe God to be who he says he is, to do what he said he would do. And this is after God has told them in Exodus 3:17, I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And God is fulfilling this so far on their journey through miraculous ways. God protects Israel from judgment of their sin. Israel put God to the test, just as Satan would do to Jesus in the wilderness. If you are God, make these stones turn to bread. If you are God, jump from the temple and command angels to catch you, lest you bash your foot against a stone. Here Israel says, if you are God, give us water. What did Jesus say to Satan? He says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Be gone with me. It's a wonder why God didn't just tell Israel here and now, be gone from me. Be judged for your sin. No, God protects his people from judgment of their sin. And thank God that he did. He protected them from the sin of unbelief. Instead of judging their sin, he stepped into their place of judgment. And how? Well, God commands Moses to go before the people with Israel's elders, and he's to take the staff, the rod, which he struck the Nile. And this isn't just Moses' walking stick. This is the staff that served a specific purpose. It's a staff that dished out judgment on Israel, on Egypt, that turned the Nile River to blood, that brought judgment and death to Egypt. The staff struck the water of the Nile and brought death. Moses is carrying a tool for dishing out judgment. And he's standing before the rock. And God stands in between judgment in a hard place. There's this courtroom picture here again. It's as though God is placing himself under Moses. Moses wields the staff of judgment and God stands before him in submission. God stands where the people ought to stand. And the elders witness this. God takes the judgment that Israel deserves. And as the staff strikes this rock, it lands hard on God himself. This people's court seeks judgment. But God is not submitting to the people's judgment. It is not the people's judgment. It is God's judgment. God's staff of judgment that he submits to. God's submitting to himself, to his own judgment. Why? So that the people can live. Where the staff struck the water of the Nile and brought death, it now strikes the rock and brings water of life. The staff of judgment brings death to the Egyptians. But it brings life to Israel. Only possible because God stands in the middle there and gets struck himself, taking that blow that Israel ought to have taken. Israel blindly demands provision and denies God's protection. They don't see God standing before them. God is right there before them on the rock. Israel's had a visual assurance that God is with them through this pillar of cloud, this pillar of fire. And they demand more. And God calls Moses and the elders to witness this miraculous deed, this miraculous event. And what did Israel see there on the rock? We don't know what they physically saw. We know that they saw Christ. They saw the second person of the Trinity. The Apostle Paul makes this crystal clear in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Christ's rock provides. He protects. He is present. God shows Israel and he shows us now who he is. Paul says, the rock is Christ. The Bible tells us Jesus is the rock. He's the rock of our salvation. Psalm 95. The staff of judgment struck that rock. Struck Jesus. Paul says Jesus Christ was there with Israel in the wilderness at the rock. The staff of judgment struck him. Struck Jesus. Right there before Moses. Jesus took the judgment that Israel deserved upon himself. And this was a foretaste of what would be. Jesus was there with Moses and Israel, and he is here now with us. Moses struck the rock with divine judgment, right? Jesus on the cross was struck with divine judgment. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wound we are healed. The judgment at the rock was proof of God's protection, of his presence. The judgment on the cross, that is all the proof that we need of God's protection, of God's presence with us. Because there is an empty tomb showing that Jesus defeated sin and death once for all. God is present with us. John tells us Jesus was pierced and blood and water came out. Jesus was a person. He bled like a human being. He died like a human being. He was buried for 3 days, but unlike any other person, Jesus did not stay dead. He rose back to life, defeating death, proving that he is God Almighty, stronger than death, and he now lives forever. Jesus tells us in John 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is truly the rock in the wilderness which gave forth water. He says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. In John 4, Jesus is the provider of living water. He provides eternal life to you when you put your faith in him and your trust in him. What's the takeaway from this? Remember Jesus. That's God's solution. Remember. Verse 7, this place is named Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? This instance is remembered throughout Scripture. It's almost proverbial. It is proverbial. Psalm 95, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as at the day of Massah in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test, put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Or Psalm 81, I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Or Hebrews 3, verse 15, as it is said, today you hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. It's a God is calling these people to remember. Remember. Remember God's work. Remember the work of Christ. He died. He rose again. Remember that Jesus lives. That your sin has been paid for through him. Do not harden your hearts as you did before. Remember what Jesus has done. That he is present now with us. If you put your faith in him, you have God's Spirit dwelling in you. Brothers and sisters, as we wander the wilderness of life, you could say, of this world, when you're unsure of God's presence, remember the rock that is Christ. Remember the cross. Hold fast in faith to his word through hard times. Remember that Jesus provides for you. Remember that Jesus protects you. Where you need protection the most from sin. Because he took that sin upon himself. Your sin upon himself. Because Jesus loves you. That he rose back from the dead. He's defeated sin. So he is always present with you. Because we have his Spirit dwelling in us. Let's pray. Lord, Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have Jesus Christ and we have the work that you have done on the cross, that we can look to it and know that you are with us, that you have provided salvation for us from sin, from death. And Lord, as we go about this week, may we be reminded of the work that you have done. Not the work that we have done, but that you have done. And may we have joy in what you have done for us. Father, be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.